deficiency.
To share something on this is the title. It's not about you. I need to underscore a foundational fact about who God is, about his perspective to us, and so that knowledge about him will fuel our walk with him. I won't take your time. You'll be shocked. I won't take your time at all. I'm starting at 11:17, and I won't take your time. The day I will take your time is coming. You can be sure. But today, I won't take your time. So, I need to underscore a foundational fact. It is a foundational fact. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him, built up, rooted, and established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So, no matter how hard it is for you to believe this, no matter how hard it is, and this is the fact, God did not create this life so that you can be comfortable. God did not create this life, he did not create it so that you can be comfortable. Life is not about being comfortable. Life is not about being comfortable. Life is not about being happy. Life is not about being successful. Hear me say that again. God did not create this life so that you can be comfortable. Praise God. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14, before we read that, this is the first time I'm using a digital phone. My Bible is torn. Dimeji, give me my Bible. He said next week. So within that period, you just have to adapt. So I'm adapting to the new thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The Bible says, for Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that if one died for all, and therefore all died, and that he died for all, that those who live, that is we believers who have believed in the Lord Jesus, we who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Praise God. Life is about becoming the man and the woman God called you to be. Life is not about you. Everything is about God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, let me read from verse 8. Although I am the least of all the lost people, he said, this grace was given to me through the working of his power. Verse 8 says, although I am the least of all the lost people, This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for the ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intention or his intent was now through the church, you and I, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. That is the highest hierarchy of angels, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That was his intention. As it were, you are like a pawn. I am like a pawn in the grand game. God allowed it that you will come into the world, specifically through two people. And that you will know the gospel and that you will be saved. And so now, the power to function in that calling is God's and not man's. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 rather, and verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in what? Read it, everybody together, read it. My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. That is why when you and I boast of our strength, we get the credit. And we keep going, you know, in the steam of our own strength. We keep going in that. But when we boast in what God has done, in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of inadequacies, in the midst of inabilities, then Christ comes to the front. His strength comes to our rescue, and God is honored. The very thing that we dread and run from in our lives, I want you to think now, there's something you just don't like, something that you can't do, something you don't like. That thing that you don't like, that thing that you dread, that thing that you run from, precisely that thing is what brought contentment to Paul. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, look at his reasoning. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am contented with weakness. I am content when I lose. I am contented with insults. How do you feel when somebody that is not up to you just insult you on the road. There is that thing that wants to come and prove itself, like, who are you talking to? What is wrong with you? Paul said, I am contented when I am slandered. I am contented when I'm in distress. This is not a comfortable situation. This situation that I find myself in is not palatable, but I am contented. I'm contented in persecutions. I'm contented with difficulties, with pressures that are so tight I can hardly turn around. I am contented. Why? Because when I am weak, then I am strong. Knowing this brought Apostle Paul to be ablaze with the flaming oracles of God, with the flaming oracles of heaven. It brought him to his knees. What a way to live your life. What a way. In Philippians chapter 2, let's look at Philippians for a while. Philippians chapter 2. You know what? Let me change to the NIV version. I'm catching up faster. Okay. This is Philippians chapter 2, the KJV version, and verse 2. He said, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Who knows the meaning of vainglory? Who knows the meaning? If I'm asking you a question, I expect you to answer. I do not mean the pastors. I'm asking you a direct question, and I need a direct answer. Who knows the meaning of vainglory? Okay? Nobody knows the meaning of vainglory. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Asan lori asan. Yeah, that can pass for it. Let me look at the NIV. Because if you don't know the meaning of some words in the Bible, then we don't know how to function. Okay? It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That one even complicates it. That one even complicates it. Okay? Let me see if I have the Amplified. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love towards one another. Do nothing from selfishness, from empty conceit. That's what it means. Empty conceit. Don't do nothing, whether it is a menial work or it is an official work. This is the doctrine for believers, for you and I, to do nothing out of self-conceit. Do nothing out of self-conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And this is where I will come.
In your relationships, verse 5, with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ had, who being in the very nature of God, in the very nature of God, did not consider himself equality or equal with God, something to be used to his own advantage. And that takes it away from just ordinary humility to scriptural humility. I'm not humble by, it's not my position to be humble. That's not what the Bible is talking about here. It's talking about inherent humility, which is a fruit of the Spirit that is in you and in me. But that we don't grow in it, we don't walk in it as much as possible. If everybody walked in it, we would not be having strife, we would not be having issues. Because before the issue comes up, and this will help you in your marriage if you are single, this will help you. Because that will be a place where challenges to your humility, to your personal walk with God will come. But if you learn it now, it won't be said of you that you are proud. So, Paul said in Philippians 2 and 7, he said, okay, look at Jesus. He did not make himself, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on the cross. If you go over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, he said, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned. Someone say, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. I can do all these things through Christ that strengthens me. That is the context. The context is not, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, so you can do yahoo yahoo, so you can be, no. The context is in humility. It is not what I deserve. It will come to your mind. And then the Holy Spirit will use these scriptures to humble you. Praise God. Because divine strength comes when human weakness is evident. Left to me, this is what I would have done. This is what any normal human being would have done in this situation. Maybe you are spoken to rudely, and you are trying to explain yourself, and the explanation got in the way, and you are even spoken to more rudely. And somebody says, well, who are you? Oti eti jora elo juju. And then, just a simple scripture. Humility is a fruit of the Spirit. So, Paul recommends one thing. An attitude of unselfish humility. You never read
Paul, he was in prison and he told one of the guards, I need you to do me a favor. I need to talk to the emperor. Get me out of here. I shouldn't be here. This is after preaching such a mighty, powerful message, he was there. And at the end of the day, I'm in prison. You never read that in scripture. You never come across it like that. Never. Paul's attitude of unselfish humility prevented him from keeping meticulous records of the wrongs that were done to him in Rome. Listen, hear me very well. This was a man that was grown, that was still growing in God. This was a man that was preaching for God, and in preaching for God, the authorities arrested him. They took him. Maybe one of these days we'll talk about the state of the prison then. But he was very humble because he knew he was in prison by divine appointment. And so he was willing to submit to any situation. That is humility. Unselfish humility. Complete unselfish humility. And so Jesus Christ was modeled in that situation. How are things in your home? Really? Is this humility showing up? Or do you think what I'm talking about is, well, we show humility to ourselves in church and after church, everybody is outside on their own? No, that's not what I'm talking about. As a matter of fact, what you think, the opposite is what I'm talking about. Humility is out there. Everybody can be humble. But everyone is not humble. Everyone is not showing this virtue, this trait in God. It just comes to your mind. It just comes. Listen, what is the opposite of humility? Pride. Okay? Our world has watered down the meaning of that pride. But let me share something with you. Pride is the reason for the original sin done by Satan in heaven in the first place. When you feel this is my right, I know who I am, okay, and this person is talking to me in a rude manner. I'm going to correct you. Who are you talking to like that? And on and on. And the thing comes out. You may not fight, but that thing comes out. That thing comes out. In situations, amidst colleagues, amidst employers or employees, whichever one is it. And in this our weakness, in this our inadequacy, when we allow God, that is when Christ's power is fully at work in us. Praise God. I'm not talking to you alone. I'm talking to myself. I'm talking about we walking in unselfish humility at every point. A reminder will come. When you know you've analyzed the situation, you have looked at the situation, and you have concluded that he is wrong, I'm right. And then somebody tells you, go apologize. That is very humbling. But Christ's power is working through you actively. Christ modeled this great emptying out principle. I call it emptying out principle, that permeated Paul's remarkable life. And so if you want to learn about contentment, if you want to learn about developing an attitude of unselfish humility, then the perfect place to begin is as you are. In your house, in your home, as you are. And so that we can make progress in God. You won't believe the impact that sort of selfless mental attitude will have on the people. You won't. But something powerful has been deposited in them. That is why Peter could tell wives, he said, let me read First Peter. Don't let me quote that scripture. Let me read it. First Peter and chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, wives, in the same way, you know what? Let me back up a little bit. First Peter 2 and verse 21. He said, to this cause you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, which are, he committed no sin, number one, and no deceit was found in his mouth, number two. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And so, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won without words by the behavior of their wives. Why? Why is that? Because it is not words that you can't go and be preaching to your husband or to your wife at home. It is in your behavior that thing that you want, you have a disagreement, okay, about something. And then you want to show her. The only way you keep emphasizing is talking. No, the Bible says it's behavior. You say talking. There was a man called Smith Wigglesworth. Some of you might know him. You have heard of him. You can't know him because he died there some centuries ago. But before he became a serious Christian, his wife was already a Christian. And he would persecute his wife. He would, you know, just make life difficult for the woman. And the woman, on coming home one day, she came home and since Wigglesworth had locked the door, and it was winter, and in the snow, he felt, if I lock the door and stays outside, then she will know the Jesus that she's serving. That's what he felt, and he went to sleep. And he slept all night. In the morning, came and opened the door, and the woman greeted him with warm affection. and said, "Oh, may I? Can I go and make your tea?" And the man was like, "What is happening here?" And that behavior changed him in his orientation, changed his life completely, and he became a powerful man of God. That is all I'm saying. When if it were one of the young ladies in this generation, whether saved or unsaved, that man, I go give him water. That is what you will say. Wives, this is what the Bible says. It says your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Your beauty should not come from elaborate hairstyles, wearing of gold and stuff and trinkets. And he says, rather, it should be from your inner self. That unfading beauty. This beauty that you see is fading away. But that inner beauty is unfading. The beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of great worth in the sight of God. So start with your family. Start with your neighbors. Model it before your colleagues. Model it before your clients, your employers. You would believe the impact that sort of selfless mental attitude will have on the people. You wouldn't have to raise flags or to pass out tracts to preach to them to say, come to church. Just develop an attitude of unselfish humility. That's all. That is the beginning of Christ's power at work in you. If you know what I mean. God's power is at work in you already. But when you acknowledge its presence, especially in those contrary bad situations, when you acknowledge his presence, when you acknowledge his power in those inadequate moments, Christ's power comes to fore. Praise God. And so, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, therefore, will I make my boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults. That is what he said. I delight in hardships. No wonder James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that patience will have its perfect work in you, and you may be entire, wanting nothing. This is the beginning of Christianity. Praise God. So Paul means no words about how believers should relate with one another. This is the basic. This is what he said to us. And this is what we will do. This is what we will believe. Does it mean anything and everything that happens to me, I should just keep quiet and say nothing? Yes. Means say nothing. Then you have gotten the message. Then I can close church. Paul sought an attitude of joyful acceptance, free of petty disputes, and free from bickering. He sought authentic joy. Nothing is more contagious. I know it is difficult. You may begin to say it is, some people are this. No. Some people are so great that God has deposited his mighty power. The same power he used in raising Jesus from the dead, he deposited it in them. That is the story. That is the one that is the story is about. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. And this is how he wants to operate. Bow down your heads. Think about what you have heard. Think about just a second. Just think about it. It's about God. It's about Him and Him alone. It's about Him. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, because we have heard your word, and we will heed your word. We will try, we may fall, but we will heed your word. In the name of Jesus, we will heed your word. We will do what your word says. So that Christ's power may rest on us. We will delight in weaknesses. We will delight in hardships. We will delight in persecutions, in difficulties, because I know you are at work. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless your name. We glorify you. We give you praise. We give you glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Precious seed.